Would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Since we have finished Luke chapter 12, I thought it would be good for us to think a little bit more about this idea of living in light of the unseen things. And to do that, we will consider this passage, this chapter where Paul uses these words. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is defending his ministry to the Corinthians, sharing with them that despite all of the trials and the opposition and the difficulties that he has been facing, he, as he looks to the unseen things, he does not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 18. This is the word of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've all come here this evening facing different circumstances, having different expectations about our future, carrying different burdens and concerns. And I wonder, as you are thinking about the circumstances of your life, if you are tempted to lose heart. Maybe you are losing heart about ever being fruitful in ministry. You've shared the gospel with person after person. You've invited your friends and your neighbors to church. You've prayed faithfully for conversions. But as far as you can tell, you've seen no fruit, and you are tempted to lose heart. Maybe you are losing heart this evening because of physical suffering. Certainly, this is what many of you are facing. You are sick, your body isn't working properly, and you're plagued with pain, and because of your discomfort and because of your weakness, you're tempted to lose heart. Or maybe you're losing heart this evening just because your life is not turning out the way that you planned or expected. You're disappointed that you aren't married. Or maybe you're disappointed with the way that your marriage is going. You're discouraged because you can't find a job. Or the job that you're working in is not what you expected, not what you planned. And from these disappointments, you're tempted to lose heart. Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he had much reason to lose heart. He was likely writing this letter from Ephesus, a place where his ministry had sparked great persecution and great opposition. The Corinthian church to whom he was writing seemed to be continually plagued with conflict, both with each other and with Paul himself. And at the end of this letter, Paul gives a lengthy description of all of the sufferings that he endured as part of his ministry. He received 39 lashes 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times, in danger, without sleep, and always with a constant concern for all of the churches. But despite the great opposition and the suffering that Paul faced in his ministry, here in this chapter in 2 Corinthians 4, we see that he did not lose heart. And the reason that he did not lose heart is because he had come to see things differently, to see not in terms of earthly things, but in terms of the eternal, unseen things. And we've looked at that theme all summer as we've looked at Luke chapter 12. We've seen how unseen things like the reality of God, the day of judgment, heaven and hell, and the return of Christ, all of these things have a dramatic impact on how we interpret and live out our lives. And while Paul refers here to unseen things in the plural, in verse 18, it does seem that throughout this chapter he is concerned with one particular unseen thing. As if there is one primary or most significant aspect of reality that he must keep his mind fixed on. And that one thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, we have to be careful describing the resurrection of Christ as an unseen thing. His resurrection wasn't unseen in the sense that it was a figurative resurrection. Jesus' literal, physical body was killed on the cross and laid in a tomb. And on the first day of the week, by the power of God, his dead, decaying body began to live again. His heart started beating again. His lungs began to breathe. And he came back to life. So this was an event that was real, that was physical, that could have been seen, but there are a few ways that we can think of the resurrection as an unseen thing. First, you and I and the Corinthians, we were not there to see Christ's resurrection. We can consider the historical record, we can read about the accounts of the resurrection in Scripture, we can listen to the testimony of those who saw Jesus' resurrected body, but to us, it is an unseen thing. A second way that Jesus' resurrection is an unseen thing is that it was an event with great spiritual significance. By his resurrection, his sacrifice was validated. Death was conquered. God's power to make us alive was made available to us. And these spiritual realities, they're things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. And third, Jesus' resurrection is an unseen thing because many of its effects will be in the future. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first fruits of those who are asleep. His resurrection guarantees the resurrection of his people. And because our resurrection is in the future, it is an unseen thing. Well, in light of this unseen thing, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no matter what is tempting you to lose heart this evening, God, in this passage, is calling you not to lose heart by understanding your life in light of the resurrection of Christ. And as we look at this passage, we see how Paul's perspective of three areas of his life and ministry were different because of the resurrection. He understood his role differently, he understood his opposition differently, and he understood his fruit differently. And you and I, if we are to not lose heart, we need to have our perspective transformed in these three areas as well. So, first of all, do not lose heart by understanding that your role, in light of the resurrection, is to be a weak container of a powerful message. A weak container of a powerful message. One of the things that can cause you and I to lose heart is when we have a wrong view of our role in our service of God. So think about it a little. How do you view your role in the kingdom of God? And maybe some of us haven't even really thought of this at all. You haven't really given much thought to how God wants to use you in his kingdom, or what he is doing in the world. And we could all be tempted to think that our primary identity has more to do with our family name, or the part of the country that we're from, or our occupation, rather than our connection to God. And this can cause you to lose heart, because without a meaningful and a real role, your life will become empty and hollow. Or maybe you do have a sense of what your role should be in the kingdom, and you see yourself as kind of an independent agent, relying on your own personality or your appearance or your ability to speak in order to be effective for God. And this can cause us to lose heart, simply because these things aren't enough to bring spiritual change into the lives of other people. Well, Paul knew what his role was in God's kingdom, but it wasn't to be an independent agent, to rely on his natural abilities. Look at verse 7. Paul saw his role was to be an earthen vessel, bearing a valuable and a powerful treasure. In ancient times, earthen vessels, really clay pots, they served as packaging material. And because they were packaging material, they were inexpensive, easy to come by, not worth very much. And a clay pot then, its value had nothing to do with itself. It didn't have intrinsic value, but it had everything to do with its contents. And we can understand this. We can go to the store, and you can buy a very nice plastic gallon jug full of milk for about $2, maybe a little less than that. And we can go to another store, maybe a store that would be harder to find unless we're in Vermont or somewhere in the north, and we could buy a very similar gallon jug for about $50, full not of milk, but of maple syrup. And you see that the value of these two jugs are not in the jugs themselves, but are in the contents of the jug. And we need to understand our role in God's kingdom to be jugs. Our value for service doesn't depend on our gifts or our personality or our strengths. Rather, our value as servants of God comes from what we contain, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' resurrection, this message is a gospel of power. The same power by which Jesus rose from the dead, God is using to bring spiritually dead people to life. Because of this resurrection power, despite our personal weaknesses, despite our sins, despite the frailty and the limitation of our bodies or minds, we can be used, we are being used, to actually bring about transformation in the hearts and the lives of men and women for God. God didn't have to bring about his kingdom in this way. Yet in his wisdom, he has chosen weak vessels like you and me to bring his powerful, effective gospel to those around us. And so the resurrection then is a symbol and a promise to us of the power of the gospel. It reminds us how transforming lives does not depend on us, but on the power of God. And when we see our role in light of the incomparable power of the resurrection, then despite our weakness, we will not lose heart. So we need to understand that our role is to be a weak container of a powerful message. But secondly, do not lose heart by understanding that your opposition, in light of the resurrection, is limited and productive. Limited and productive. We all will face and are facing opposition in our service of God. And sometimes we face that opposition from other people. Certainly the world hates the church. And so we will find unbelievers, those outside the church, hindering our ministry and our service of the Lord. But sometimes, maybe even more often here in the United States, we will find people inside the church hindering our service of the Lord. And they may do this for different reasons, maybe just a difference of opinion or a wrong view of the Bible, maybe from selfish motives. We don't maybe sometimes know for what reason they are opposing us and our ministry. But whatever the reason, when we face opposition from people, it's easy for us to lose heart. Another type of opposition we may face is not directly from people, but from confusing or complex situations. We can run into problems that are complicated or unexpected. And in light of these situations, we become frozen in indecision, paralyzed by fear, or simply frustrated and confused, and we begin to lose heart. Or sometimes, maybe we face difficulties arising simply from living in a fallen world. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. And he wasn't shipwrecked because people were out to get him, because there were people opposing his ministry in particular. He was shipwrecked because ever since the fall, transportation is dangerous. And you've experienced this kind of opposition, I'm sure. You're trying to serve the Lord, you're trying to please him, and then your car breaks down. Or you fall and break your arm, or your kids get sick. And when these things happen and when they continue to happen, it's easy to lose heart. Well, Paul speaks of all sorts of opposition in our passage here. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says he is hard-pressed. He is perplexed. He is persecuted. He is struck down. Yet because Paul was able to see his opposition in light of the resurrection, he did not lose heart. And in this passage, we see that his view of the resurrection helped him to see his opposition differently in 2 ways, that it was limited and that it was productive. First, notice that the resurrection gave him hope that his opposition was limited. In each of these four examples. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says that he is facing opposition, but he gives a limit to that opposition. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And this opposition was limited because by the resurrection, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He triumphed over the powers and principalities by the cross. Thus, Satan's power and Satan's influence in the world is limited in its ability to oppose the church. And while we may have hard battles in this life, because of the resurrection, victory is complete and certain. Notice at the end of this chapter in verse 17, Paul sees his opposition as so limited, he calls his affliction light and momentary. Because the benefits of the resurrection are so glorious, because of the eternal weight of glory stored up for us, because our resurrected state will go on and on and on for all eternity, our sufferings and the oppositions that we face, as difficult and as hard as they may be, they are light and momentary. But besides the comfort that his opposition was limited, Paul also saw his opposition as productive. As Paul faced opposition and suffering in his ministry, he saw a resurrection dynamic at work. And that dynamic was that the dying that he experienced in his life was producing life. This is what Paul says in verses 10 through 12. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And in the same way, like Paul, as we experience sufferings and opposition, because we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, our sufferings, our opposition, will produce life. On the one hand, our dying will produce the life of changed character. And as we experience suffering and opposition, God uses this suffering to bring about a change in our sanctification, a greater degree of sanctification, a greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And my guess is if you think back on the times in your life when you've grown the most, where God has really poured out his blessing on your life and you have changed, my guess is that he has used suffering to accomplish that. Suffering pries us free from the world. It makes us desperately dependent on God. And so through it, God causes us to grow. In verse 17, Paul reiterates this and adds to it an eternal dimension. He says that the light and momentary affliction is working for you an eternal weight of glory. And so through suffering, you not only change, but as you change, you are prepared more and more for the full enjoyment of God that you will receive at the resurrection. But not only do we see that dying brings the life of changed character, but we also see that it brings the life of fruitfulness. Look at verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul says that it's death in him, but life in the Corinthians. And as we labor in the gospel, in the face of opposition, as we respond to that opposition in patience and perseverance, this will give credibility and persuasiveness to the message. And so that God even uses opposition to the gospel to further the gospel. And this has been borne out in church history. In the second century, the church father, Tertullian, wrote regarding the persecution of the church by the Romans, "The oftener we are mown down by them, the more in number we grow. The blood of the Christians is seed." And it's from this quote that we have the repeated phrase that that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And throughout church history, we can see example after example of how persecution against the church, opposition against the church, has yielded great fruitfulness. And so do you see how keeping your eyes on the resurrection leads to hope and ministry? Even when you face acute and lengthy opposition in your life, God has limited that opposition, and he is using it to change you and to even change those around you. And as the resurrection points you to these things, you will not lose heart. So do not lose heart by understanding that your role is to be a weak container of a powerful message, and that your opposition is limited and productive. But thirdly, do not lose heart by understanding that your fruit, in light of the resurrection, is spiritual and eternal. Spiritual and eternal. All of us would like to see fruit from our lives. We want the things that we do and the way that we spend our time to matter. However, looking for and pursuing the wrong kind of fruit can become a reason for us to lose heart. So what are the wrong kinds of fruit that we can expect in our service of God? Well, one kind of fruit that it would be easy for us to expect and easy for us to want, but that we shouldn't expect, is the praise and the admiration of people. And while we would enjoy this kind of fruit, this is not what God has promised for us. And if we set our hearts on getting praise and admiration from people, we will soon be disappointed and lose heart. Another kind of fruit that would be easy for us to want is the fruit of a blessed life. And you may be tempted to think that as long as you serve God faithfully, your body will be healthy, your bank account will be full, and you will have a long and a happy life. And the truth is that while God may do these things for you, God does not promise to give you this kind of blessing. And if you set your heart on this kind of blessing, as you face troubles and difficulty, you will soon lose heart. And the problem with these kinds of fruit is that they are temporary and physical rather than spiritual and eternal. And in contrast to these kinds of fruit, Paul, here in verses 14 through 16, he gives us four kinds of spiritual fruit, four kinds of eternal fruit that we ought to want, we ought to expect as we understand our lives in light of the resurrection. So first of all, in verse 14, we need to expect our own resurrection, our own resurrection. Paul says here that he knew that just like Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, God would raise him from the dead as well. And in the same way, you and I, if we are trusting in Jesus, can be confident that God will raise us from the dead on the last day. And on that day, our struggles and our sins and our afflictions will be ended. And we will receive eternal life. And this eternal life, this culmination of our salvation, is the end that we can expect in our service of God. But not only should we expect our own resurrection, but secondly, we should expect the resurrection of others. And Paul slips this idea in at the end of verse 14. Not only does he expect to be raised up with Jesus, but also to be presented before Jesus with the Corinthians. And because of the resurrection, we can have great confidence, complete confidence, that God will save all of his chosen people. And he will raise them all up on the last day. And that should give us great encouragement to labor and hope for the salvation of our friends and neighbors. We don't know who God will save, but we can be sure that our efforts to bring the gospel to those around us, these efforts will not be fruitless ultimately, but will bring about the salvation and the resurrection of those people that God has chosen to save. A third kind of fruit that we should expect is that through us, grace will spread to many people. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All of these things that Paul is talking about here, for these all things that are for the Corinthians' sake, these are his sufferings, his labors in ministry. And Paul was willing to suffer and to labor in ministry for the Corinthians because he expected that God would bring grace to the Corinthians through that ministry. And that grace he expected to spread more and more so that ultimately the thanksgiving of these people would result in glory and praise to God. And this is part of how God works. God uses people like you and me to bring his grace to those around us. And isn't that a wonderful thought? That God would use you to bring his grace to someone else? God may use you even tonight to comfort someone, to encourage someone, to challenge someone. And by their interaction with you, they may very well receive real grace from God. And through their thanksgiving, bring glory to him. And finally, the fourth kind of fruit that we need to expect is the renewal of our inner man. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul here is contrasting his physical body with his soul. And though his physical body was getting weaker and weaker, his soul was growing more and more in holiness. God doesn't guarantee our health, doesn't guarantee our strength or our physical beauty, but as we walk with Jesus, as we behold God's glory, as we use the means of grace, he does guarantee that we will grow in holiness. And maybe you can think of older saints that you know who have demonstrated this kind of fruit in their lives. And their bodies aren't working like they used to. Their physical strength may be gone, but you talk to them and they just seem to overflow with godliness. And this is the kind of fruit that we should expect in our service of God. Well, by the resurrection, God has made these kinds of fruit certain in the lives of believers. By the resurrection, all of the elect, both you if you are in Christ and those God has called you to minister to, will stand in resurrected bodies on the last day. God will give grace to his people, and he will build them up through his resurrection power. And God will renew our inner man day by day so that our souls grow in holiness. And as we labor for all of these things, as we seek after these things, we will not be disappointed, and we will not lose heart. So are you losing heart this evening? Are you despairing or growing discouraged or growing bitter because of the difficulties that you are experiencing in your life? Do not lose heart. Do not look to the world. Do not look to the things that are seen, but look at the unseen things, and especially look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you gaze at Jesus and his death and his resurrection? And if you do this, the way that you view your life will change. You will see your role differently. You will see your opposition differently. You will see your fruit differently. And you will be able to live not, you will, and you will live not, you will not lose heart, but you will be able to live in confidence and hope. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the resurrection of Christ and for the power of you that we see displayed for us in that event. We thank you that his resurrection power is the same power that is at work in us and that gives us confidence and hope that you will not abandon us, that you will make us progress and to grow in the faith, and that you will continue to grow your kingdom. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would comfort those who are losing heart this evening. Help them to see the resurrection. Help them to see their lives differently and to take heart and to be encouraged by your grace. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.